Go ahead and take a few prayer requests. I'll change it up a little bit. That way I can be long-winded. What's that? Am I not on? Jerry, can you turn it up a little bit? Not on at all? Lights on. Jerry, can you hear me now? Yeah, it's not on. Still nothing. Anybody hearing back there? Anything at all? Nothing at all? I can hear you too. Still got nothing. It's on. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
If I speak up, can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. It'll probably come on and be really loud and scare me to death. Huh? I have no idea. Yeah, I don't know what number this is. Not on, though. All right. Anybody got a prayer request before we get started tonight? Yes, sir. Okay. And they live in Shelby?
Shelbyville.
Okay, Nala Barnes. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
Yeah, the school's doing their spring program next Friday. So we're doing a theme of our American heritage. So just pray that that would be something that would encourage life to the Lord, so why we're here and what we do. And it's all revolves around the founders that believe in faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right, anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Oh, is he? Where at? New York. Okay, anybody else? Yes, sir. Go to Tennessee, they might come back like us. That's bad. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Kelsey? Okay. Okay. Jason? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Is that it? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And we thank you for these requests that have been mentioned. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for being good to us. We pray that you'd please bless our time together. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way with these prayers, and pray that you'd watch over them. Lord, we pray that you take care of Pastor and Janet and Angel and the rest of the ones that are down there right now. We pray you'd give them safety tonight, good safety. Give them good health. I pray, Father, that you'd give them the opportunity to witness and to preach as much as possible for you. And maybe they'd be able to come back and be able to tell us that somebody got saved from it. We pray that you'd bless the service tonight, and we pray that you'd please meet with us. Lord, I pray that you'd wash this place and wash each one of us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleanse us of any unclean spirits or anything that would hinder your word from going out. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would bear witness here, and we love you and pray that you'd please come tonight, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 6. Still got nothing on the mic? All right. Does anybody know anything about working that thing up there? I don't know anything about it. If the batteries were dead, would I have a light at all? What's that? Okay, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. All right, I'm going to read this to you before we get started here. Just kind of, I'm going to scoot a little bit closer too. All right. That way everybody can possibly hear me. Can you hear me back there in the back? Everybody hear me? Okay. All right, I'm going to read this to you. Just kind of, a way of an intro to this. And some of you might know about this. I don't know. It's been several years ago. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Anybody remember that happening? Vaguely? Okay. It says hundreds of passengers died. That was 398 passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. 398 people died when two ships hit each other because two captains were too proud to yield to the other one and just give way and say, okay, you can go the opposite way. Anybody know how big the Black Sea is? Pretty big, isn't it? You're telling me there's not enough room to move your course by 20 foot this way? That's typical human nature, right? Too proud to yield. I'm not going to give in. You're not going to make me budge. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. You have to go around me. Anybody ever, you know, be walking along somewhere and facing other people, and you meet somebody, and you're like, and every time you move this way, they move that way, and you move that way, and they move that way. Anybody else want to just reach up to them and shove them out of the way? That's human nature. I'm not going to give up my spot. Now, there's some things that you need to hang on to your spot. There's some things that you need to stand for, right? Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith, right? There's certain things to stand for. And Paul said to stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth. And he said the word stand, I want to say, three or four different times throughout Ephesians 6. So there's some things that you need to stand for, and there's some things that you don't need to budge on. But something like that, there's no sense in being so proud and so stubborn that you're not going to yield to it. You know what I mean? So when you're talking about the idea of yielding, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, it has a few different meanings, but they all kind of run back to the same thing. They all have the same underlying meaning to them. And that means that you're going to have to give yourself over or give yourself up to someone or something. Okay? If you're driving down the road and you're getting ready to get on the interstate and you hit the entrance ramp, there's always a yield sign. If you don't yield and you decide, I'm just going to go ahead and push my way out here in front of this 18-wheeler, what's going to happen? Destruction. The same thing that happened when those two ships ran into one another, right? So you have to learn to yield. At some point, you have to give yourself over. You have to give yourself up to something or someone. Now, the first time it shows up in Scripture is in Genesis 1. Turn there. Keep your place in Romans 6. Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find out that that kind of sets the precedence for it. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11. In the creation, when God's creating the earth, that's the first time the word yield or yielding shows up. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now here, in this passage, the tree has to give itself over. It has to give itself over to the hand of God in order for something to happen, right? In order for a seed to be able to produce something, it has to give itself over to the one that's going to make it grow. That's God. And that's something that you really can't get past. Jesus said in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat, right? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So in order to produce fruit, the corn of wheat has to give over to the one that's going to make it produce fruit. Anybody see where we're going with this? In order for the fruit to come, the corn of wheat has to die to itself, right? So in the illustration that I just read to you about those two ships, what was the main cause? What was the problem? What caused the accident? Pride, stubbornness, forced them to do what? Actually forced them not to what? I'm not going to yield. I won't yield. I won't give my place over, and I'm not going to give my spot to anybody else, and I'm not going to let my will be conformed to your will. You're going to do what I say. That's what, honestly, that's human nature. Every person in this room has experienced that, right? Yeah, that's the human will, okay? So in our walk, it's the same thing, isn't it? As you walk with Jesus Christ, what do you have to do? You have to learn how to take your will and put it down and yield to His will. You have to yield to His will. You have to give yourself over. You have to make the conscious decision to humble yourself and put yourself down and say, I'll go where you want me to go. The song says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. What's the next line? I totally forgot it. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. What is it? I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I really can't remember the song. Yeah. Amen. So you have to get to the point where you can say something like that, even if you don't know the words to it. You have to get to the point where you can say, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. But in order to do that, you have to yield. You have to yield. And that's like us. Too often we refuse to yield and stubbornness sets in and pride sets in. Anybody in here stubborn? I'm looking around and some of you are like, yeah, stubbornness. That's pride. That's pride that manifests itself through stubbornness. Stubbornness is as idolatry, and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Idolatry.
Now, on the good side, that could be determination.
Guilty. Guilty. You throw the rock into the pack of dogs, and the one that gets hit always yelps.
Yep.
You know? Amen. Stubbornness is as idolatry. I heard a preacher say one time, if you're going to be stubborn, you might as well sit down and put a Mary statue in front of you and bow down to it and worship. Because you're worshiping an idol. Stubbornness is as idolatry. It's the same thing. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You might as well sit down and get your Ouija board out and play your little witchcraft game. If you're going to be that way. If I'm going to be that way. Okay? Stubbornness is only pride that manifests itself. Now, in Romans 6, Paul... Paul's talking about yielding our bodies over to righteousness, and he talks about yielding to sin as well. But leading up to it, some background in Romans chapter 5. Very deep book right here. Whenever you get into Romans, there's a lot of doctrinal stuff in here about the old man, the new man, you're dead with Christ, you're raised with Christ, so on and so forth. But in Romans 5, if you look there with me, verse number 12. Now, leading up to Romans 6, he talks about the first Adam, and then he talks about the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? Okay, so because of the disobedience of Adam, you and I have to pay the price. Right? We didn't ask for this. It was put on us. But each one of us came to a point where you made the willing choice to sin. Right? When the law entered and you knew that it was wrong, you chose to break the law anyway. Right? So that's the disobedience. Okay? So by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. Now look in verse 19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So you got one guy that enters sin into the world, and the entire human race is plunged into death. And then you got one guy that shows up that doesn't disobey, he doesn't break the law, he does everything that his father tells him to do, he lives by God's law, he lives by God's will, he humbles himself to his father's will, and he gives himself over and submits and yields to the will of his father, and that guy is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he brings life. So you got one guy that plunges everybody into death, and you got one guy that can plunge everybody into life, right? Okay, so as you're going through Romans 5, you see that. Okay, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, Adam, grace did much more abound, Jesus Christ. Now thank God for that verse, because where sin abounded, anybody know what it means to have sin abounding in your life? I know. Some of you know what it's like to have sin reigning in your life, okay? But you know what it's like when you get the grace of God through Jesus Christ placed upon you, and then you get away from all that and you're set free, which is what he talks about in Romans 6 and 7. See? We've been made free from the law. The song says, free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. See? So the law enters in, you realize you've sinned, and then Jesus Christ saves you, and he sets you free from that, okay? Now, he starts out chapter 6, okay? Because of that grace where sin abounded, it was so much, he says grace did much more abound, okay? So he starts off chapter 6, and he says, okay, in light of that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? So the idea is, since God's grace is lifted up and magnified so much because of all of our sin, do we sin more so that His grace can be magnified more? What does He say? He answers in the negative. God forbid. He answers in the negative and then goes into the doctrine of the two natures of every one of us. If you're here and saved, you have two natures about you. And if you've been saved for more than 30 minutes, you know that. You got two different people inside of you that are fighting and clawing and kicking and screaming and doing their best to gain control of you. Two natures, okay? And then he goes into that throughout the rest of chapter 6, okay? Now, look at verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, he made a bold statement. He said that we're dead to sin. What does that mean? We're dead to sin. We're dead to it. We have this running joke, you know, sometimes I'll look at somebody, you know, that's made me mad or something, or I'll look at one of my kids or my wife and I'll say, you're dead to me. Just messing around with them. What does that mean, to be dead to sin? We're dead to sin. What part of you died? If you keep reading throughout Romans 6, you'll find out it's the old man, the old nature died. It was buried with Christ into death. See? Look back here, verse number 2. He says, He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then in verses 3 to 9, he goes on and he tries to explain how that the old man is crucified with him. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the old man was crucified with him. Now look in verse number 4, the last part of it. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. How many of you have ever heard a Baptist preacher baptize somebody and say, we're buried with him in baptism to death and raised to walk in newness of life? Okay? What happened to you when you got saved is you had a spiritual baptism. Your old man went down to the grave with Jesus Christ, not into the tub of water. It went down to the grave with Jesus Christ. And when you went to that grave with Jesus Christ, just like Jesus rose from the dead, your new man got up out of that grave. And now he's the one that's living, the new man. The new man's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, right? The old man, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm dead, but I'm alive. Amen? If you're saved, you're a schizophrenic. You got two different natures. You're a true schizoid, right? I'm dead, but I'm alive. Well, how does that happen? It's a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection. See, the old man's dead. There's a psalm that says the old man is dead. All right, verse number 11. Verse number 11, he throws in kind of a practical aspect of it and how it relates to our Christian walk. Since the old man is dead and the new man is raised to walk in newness of life, now look at what he says. Verse 11, likewise, Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's how you know Paul was a southerner. I reckon. He said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the idea is this, okay? If the old man is dead, if he's been crucified, now notice how that thing was worded. Look at verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That old man, you know what he was? He's a body of sin. He's a body of sin. What happened to him when you got saved? He went to the grave. Did the old man raise up or did the new man raise up? So the old man's still in the grave, isn't he? You know what happens when you sin? You're reaching down there trying to resurrect that old man. You're trying to pull him back up out of the grave. You're trying to get him out of that thing. The old saying is, let a sleeping dog lie. Anybody ever hear that? Just let it lie. No sense in messing with it. Let me read this to you. This is from McDowell County, North Carolina. Mental health officials found a Marion man incompetent to stand trial for reportedly digging up a baby's grave last year. That's pretty wild. I'm just going to hit the highlights. It says, deputies responded to suspicious activity in Macedonia Baptist Church's cemetery in Nebo, North Carolina, to find Johnson digging up the grave of a 2 or 3 month old baby that died in the mid-90s. Okay? Johnson's grandfather says that he suffers from schizophrenia. Johnson told the psychologist he was experiencing auditory hallucinations. That means he's hearing things. He's hearing things. He's hearing voices. He says that Copestone Hospital in Asheville said that they had him in there at age 15 because he was hearing the sounds of multiple voices mumbling and was seeing ghosts. Okay. Later on it says he was seeing angels and voices were telling him to cut his arms and had displayed increasingly violent behavior toward others. It says he was paranoid and hallucinating and believed that he was God. Now what would you and I look at a guy like that and say? He's a nut job. He's crazy. You know, you're the same thing. You're the same thing. When you dig up that old man and you try to resurrect that old man and you start latching onto that sin that so easily besets us, right? We're bringing him back up out of the grave. It's the same thing. It's just a spiritual thing that nobody can see. Every one of us are just certifiable crazy. I'm being serious. There's a spiritual thing that's going on. And every time we step off into sin, reaching back and getting that old man and pulling him up and grabbing a hold of him. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13, Paul says this, Neither yield ye your members, that's your body, that's your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So in verse 13, he introduces the idea of yielding. Now, we already said that yielding means you have to give yourself over to something, right? Right? Remember that part? There's an underlying theme for the word yield, and there's about three different meanings that I found through Scripture that you can look at it, but every one of them involves giving something over to someone else. You're giving place to someone. This is what Webster says. It says to give up the contest, to submit. Another one he says to give way, not to oppose. And then he gives this one, which I thought was kind of odd. It says to give place as inferior in rank or excellence. Does anybody in here know anybody that's more excellent than Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he's given him a name above every name. It's a more excellent name. Right? So when you give way to sin, you're saying that sin is more excellent than his name. We're all guilty of it, right? That's called yielding. The song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue, look ever to Jesus and he'll carry you through. And then it goes into the chorus, a couple other verses. It says, yield not to temptation. Now let me just throw this out here. When you're tempted to sin and give in to the flesh, okay? When you're tempted to sin and give in to the flesh, like saying the wrong thing with your mouth, like cursing or saying things you shouldn't say, mouthing off about somebody else and hurting somebody's feelings with something that you say. You know, there's certain things you can't take back in life, and that's one of them. Once you say it, man, it's out there. And you can say you're sorry all you want to, and it's never going to take it away from the person you said it to or the person you said it about. It's never going to change. Now, they can forgive you, they can look past that and move on, but it's never going to go away. That's why it's important to watch what you say. Because words, you know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. And I'm going to tell you what, words can hurt, man. They can hurt. You know, you can destroy an entire city with your tongue. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs. You can hurt a whole city with just saying the wrong thing. Destroy it. So when you're tempted to sin and to give into the flesh with something you say, something you listen to, whether it be the wrong music, gossip. What about gossip? How many of you know somebody that gossips? Don't raise your hand. How many of you know somebody in here that gossips? Don't raise your hand. Amen. That tongue goes out and says some wicked things. Wicked things. So when you're tempted to sin, and when you're tempted to say something wrong, listen to something wrong, touch something wrong, see? It's your senses that get you into trouble. Anybody ever notice that? It's the senses that get you in trouble. That's it. So when you're tempted to look at something wrong, say like lusting, coveting something, when you're tempted to sin and when you're tempted to fall into that, like in 1 John 5:17, he said, all unrighteousness is sin, right? In Romans 14, he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? I believe John said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about, eating a cheeseburger when you should be eating grilled chicken. That's not the kind of stuff that I'm thinking about. I'm talking about sin. Things you know you shouldn't be doing. When you're tempted to do that and you give in, you know what you are? Look at verse number 16 in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? You're a servant to that sin. You're a slave to it. You're a slave. You're on the auction block. And you're a slave to it. That sin just bought you and purchased you and says, now you're mine. That's not right. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know you not that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what am I doing dragging that old man up and letting sin enslave me? What are we doing? Okay? So you can't serve two masters. Did you know that? You can't serve two masters. So in essence, whenever you sin, whenever you're tempted to sin, and you jump off, you don't fall into sin, right? You jump off, and you jump into the deep end, and you jump into sin. When you do that, you're taking your master, Jesus Christ, and you're shucking him off to the side. And you're saying, I like this more than I like you. How many of you know a missionary called Paris Redhead or Reedhead? I know the youth probably know of it. Paris Reedhead or Redhead was his name. Years and years and years ago, he went to Africa. And he said that whenever he got there, he thought he was going to see these Africans that wanted to hear the gospel. And they just wanted to be a part of Jesus Christ. And so he went over there with these false hopes. And he got there and he found out that they didn't want the gospel. They didn't want Jesus Christ. They were mean to him. They robbed him. They took everything that he had and they were hateful. And he got bitter with God over it. And he said he had an argument with God. And he said just as clear as a bell, he said God said to him that they're going to hell because they're sinners who love their sin. Because they love their sin, they're going to hell. And they're not willing to give it up. See? Their problem was they weren't willing to yield to the gospel. They didn't want to yield themselves. They chose to yield themselves to the power of sin. Now your life, the Christian life, is a life of choices. All right, I'm going to get all philosophical on you here. Your life is a complete life of choices. If you're saved, you have to make choices every single day. And the choice is going to be this. The question is this. Who are you going to yield to? You're either going to yield here or you're going to yield here. You either yield to yourself or sin, or you yield to God and the Holy Spirit in everything you do, everything that we do. Now, back in John 12, I mentioned it before, John 12, 24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit, right? So when you yield yourself over to the hand of the Lord, just like the corn of wheat did, you know what God can do with you? He can produce fruit, and He can use you. He can take you and use you in whatever capacity He wants to if you're willing to yield to Him. If you're willing to fall into the ground and die, you can be just like that tree-yielding seed and that herb-yielding seed back in Genesis 1, but you have to yield. That's the trouble. That's the problem we all have, is yielding. Now, there's some things that you're going to have to learn how to submit to, and very quickly I'm going to run through them. Again, I have a homiletical message tonight. Okay? If you got something to write with, write them down. You're going to need it. Okay? You need to learn how to submit yourself, and you need to learn how to yield to some things in your life in order to get fruit produced from you. And that's what we want. I want to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I don't have much, but what I brought is the fruit that You gave me. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody notice that? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and He gives 9 different ones, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces it. You're just the one that He produces it through. You see, all of us are just pawns in God's chess game. Some of us are pawns, some of us are knights, some of us are rooks, okay? God's using us in His plan to do what He wants, but we have to yield. If you want to be able to stand before Him at the judgment seat and say, I don't have much, but what I do have is right here. I want to offer it to you. If you want to do that, then you have to yield to just a few things, okay? The first thing you need to learn how to yield to is correction and chastisement at the hand of a loving Father. You have to learn how to yield to correction and chastisement at the hand of a loving Father. Now, I was chastised when I was a kid. Some of you were chastised when you were a kid by your father. Not one time throughout my lifetime have I ever thought that my dad hated me. Not even when I got whipped. I didn't think my dad hated me. I never questioned that. Never questioned it. He's 70-something years old today. And I still call him and say, hey, Dad, how you doing? From time to time, he tells me that he loves me. He's a little backward. He's a little awkward sometimes. But he says, I love you. I've never questioned that. I've never questioned that. So why would we question that God doesn't love us whenever he gets on to us and has to whip us for something? You know why he whipped you? Because you did something wrong. And you deserved it. You have to learn how to submit to the correction and the chastisement at the hand of a loving father. Solomon learned by experience to yield to God's instruction. In Proverbs 8:33, he said, "Hear instruction, be wise and refuse it not." Okay? David learned from experience how to yield to correction. How many of you remember in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan came to him and he got on to him and he told him, "You're the one that did this." He said, "Thou art the man." He said, "You killed Uriah the Hittite. You took Bathsheba. You shouldn't have done that." David's the king. And Nathan, the prophet, walks up to him and gets it, points that finger at him, and he says, "You're the man. You're the one that did this. You brought this evil upon all these people." And you know what David did? He yielded to that correction because he knew he was wrong. He said, "Yep, you're right. You're right." He said in Psalm 51, verse 7 and verse 10, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then he said in verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That was at the point when David was repenting from what he had done. And he could only do that because he submitted himself and he yielded himself to God's correction. He got corrected. Anybody remember what happened to the son that was born to him? He died. He died. David fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and his son died because of his sin. Man, and David still said, "It's okay. I was wrong." And he yielded to the correcting hand and the chastisement at the hand of a loving father. Hebrews chapter 12, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Chastisement is not the end of the world. Getting whipped is not the end of the world. It's just part of growing up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Amen. It hurts. Right? How many of you ever had a whipping? Amen. It hurts. How many has ever been whipped with a belt? Amen. How many have ever been whipped with a Hot Wheels track? Yeah. My wife, she raises her hand. She used to get strapped with a Hot Wheels track. Anybody remember those things? Those long plastic things that had those little thin things that come up on the sides? You get whipped with that end, with those facing you. Man, that hurts. Leave two big lines on you. It hurts, doesn't it? It's not joyous at the present, but grievous, verse number 11. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know why it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Number one, it's peaceable because it calms you down. It calms you down. You find a kid that's pitching a fit in the store and pitching a fit. Man, you take your belt off and you light them up and that kid will calm down fairly quick. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen. It works. It's peaceable. It's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's righteous works. That's doing things. Righteousness, being righteous. It helps you to do right the next time because you got whipped this time. So you have to learn how to submit and yield to the correction and chastisement at the hand of a loving father. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to correct you. He's trying to get you back in the path, back in the right way. Second thing you're going to have to learn how to yield to is the compassionate cry of the finger of God. Okay? Now, it took me a while to come up with that one. But the compassionate cry, okay, get that. The compassionate cry of the finger of God. What in the world are you talking about? In Exodus chapter 31 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses goes up to the mount, and what happens? He gets the Ten Commandments. Who wrote those Ten Commandments? It says that the finger of God wrote those commandments in those tablets of stone, right? So that was God's finger. That's God's words were pinned down with his finger. And then you get over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. And you know they're having this big feast, having a good time, and all of a sudden a hand shows up. And it starts to write with his finger on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Right? Who's writing that stuff? That's God. And what's He writing? He's writing words. Now turn to Proverbs 2. Today's the second, by the way. If you read your proverb for the day, this will be easy for you. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, see that crying after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Where does He give it from? Out of His mouth. What comes out of the mouth of God, folks? Words. You see that? Words come from His mouth. And you'll find in a couple other places where wisdom is sitting in the chief place of concourse, crying to the people that go by. She's crying out. And throughout Proverbs, you'll find that wisdom is Jesus Christ personified. Or Jesus is wisdom personified. And He stands there and He beckons to the people that are going by and He's crying out. He's saying, please come. The compassionate cry of the finger of God. If you're going to produce fruit, if you're going to learn how to walk with Jesus Christ and be able to be a stable, solid Christian and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be able to offer something to Him, you're going to have to learn how to yield yourself to the compassionate cry of the finger of God. You're going to have to learn how to yield yourself to the words of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, that when ye heard the word of God which ye heard from us, ye received it not as the word of men, but ye received it as it is in truth, the word of God. They received the word of God. In Proverbs 2, she says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, receive those things. Spend time with them. And let it mold you, let it make you, but you have to yield to it. When it says you got to do something, you have to yield to it. You have to give in. Don't let the seed of the Word of God fall on stony ground. Don't let this book fall on a stony heart, a hard heart, a bitter heart. No stony ground, folks. It needs to fall on good ground, that it might produce some 30, some 60, some 100. See? That's where the fruit comes from. The last thing, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You need to learn how to submit to the correction and chastisement at the hand of a loving father. You need to learn how to submit to the compassionate cry of the finger of God. And lastly, you need to learn how to submit and yield to the careful consideration of God's finishing process. There's a finishing process that happens in the life of every Christian. Every saved person has a finishing process. How many of you have ever heard of finishing school for girls, right? What is that? What are they teaching you to do? They're teaching you how to be proper young ladies, you know. I'm looking around, maybe one or two of these ladies might have went to finishing school. I know most of the young girls have not been to finishing school because I've watched them play volleyball. I've watched them play basketball. I've watched them eat. I've watched them punch some of these boys. And you need to learn. We need to learn how to yield and give over to the careful consideration. Now, I say the careful consideration of God's finishing process. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? So he started a good work. So who's going to finish that work? He's going to finish the work. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, see? So he started the good work. He began the good work in Philippians 1:6, and he's going to finish that work. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, John 15, Jesus Christ talks about the vine and the branches, right? Turn back to John 15. We're almost done. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now verse 2, he says something. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So the idea is, if you're not bearing fruit, take you away. Put you on the shelf. Done with you. But you bear fruit? Now stop for a minute. This seems odd to me. I'm doing right, Lord. Okay, so put more on you. That doesn't seem right. Okay? Keep in mind, I said the careful consideration of God's finishing process. You know what he does? Just like any good gardener. Anybody in here know who the first gardener was? It wasn't Adam. It was God. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. He's the first gardener. He knows how to take care of the plants. And so he walks through the garden. He walks through the garden of your life. And he walks through with the pruning shears. And he says, oh, there's a sucker right there. Pulls it off. And then he walks over here and he sees another one. And he pulls it off. And then he comes down here to this branch that's kind of getting a little bit dead. And he takes those shears and he cuts it back. And then he cuts this one off. And he cuts this one off. And the whole time he's doing that, it hurts. It hurts. And you say, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm trying to live right. What are you doing? God says, don't get angry. Because I know how to take care of my garden. I know how to take care of it. I'm just pruning you a little bit because at the end of the season, at the end of your life, I want you to stand before me at the judgment seat with a bunch of fruit hanging off of you. And he just picks a little bit off here and a little bit here. It's almost like he takes a chisel and he knocks a little here and he knocks a little here and he's knocking out all the rough spots. He's trying to make it the way that it needs to be. Some of those bad things are going to have to be pruned out of your life. They're going to have to be pruned from my life in order for me to produce fruit for him. It's painful, but like I said, it's done at the hand of a careful and a tender gardener who cares for the plant. He cares for it, and he wants to take care of it. Does Jesus care? Psalm. It was right across the street, or right across the page from one that we were singing tonight. Does Jesus care? Yeah. Oh yes, he cares. I know that he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Right? So as he's pruning you, he's doing that as a loving father, as a tender and a careful gardener, not to hurt the ones that he doesn't need to hurt. He knows what you need, so he plucks it from you and he takes it from you. Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Right? He's just trying to get the silver dross off of you so you can be... See? You see how that goes? That's a careful consideration. The careful consideration is on his part. He's the one that's careful. He's the one that's considerate. Careful consideration. Careful consideration of God's finishing process. I'm going to read this to you and we'll be done. Lady came to Jonathan Goforth. How many of you know who Jonathan Goforth is? Missionary to China years ago. Lady came up. She said, why am I not happy? Inquired a wealthy lady as she stood beside the missionary, Dr. Goforth of China, in her home. Have you surrendered all? Inquired the man of God quietly. Yes, as far as I know, I have surrendered all, responded the woman. Are you sure, insisted Goforth, that your all is on the altar? My all is on the altar, I believe. And you're willing for God to take your little girl here and send her to China? Asked the missionary, placing his hand on her head. God take my daughter and make her a missionary in China? I should say not. I want her with me. Goforth said, and yet you tell me you've yielded all, and you haven't even given your own child to God. How can you expect God's blessing and peace and joy? You stand as it were between God and His will for your daughter, and you say to Him, thus far shalt thou come and no farther. You can have my home, you can have my money, you can have me, but don't touch my daughter. And he looked at her and said, Madam, do you call that surrender? In Mark chapter 12, when the widow came up and she had the mite. Everybody know the story of the widow's mite. It says she cast in all her living everything she had. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only have rest and be perfectly blessed as you yield Him your body and soul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You will not know fruit in your life. You will not know a good, stable walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis until you are willing to yield yourself to Him. Don't be like the crazy person that gets out on the highway and just rushes out into traffic without yielding and not paying any attention to the sign. Yield. Give yourself over to Him. Because He's a careful and He's a tender Father and a careful and tender and compassionate gardener that knows exactly how to take care of you. He knows what needs to be pruned, so just submit to the pruning process. Amen? All right, let's stand for prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you for the love and the mercy that you have shown us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His death. Thank you for His burial and His resurrection for our sins and for our justification. Thank you, Lord, for your book. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I didn't have to know a whole lot when I got saved. All I had to know was that I was a sinner and needed Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I didn't have to know all these doctrines and all these different things. I mean, you made it simple for me, so thank you for that. I pray you bless tonight. Help us to yield ourselves to the hand of God. Help us to yield ourselves to you, Father. Help us to yield our bodies, our spirit, our soul, everything we have. Help us to yield it to you. It's tough, and it's going to be hard, but help us each day to gain a little more ground and a little more ground and take one more step each day in the process that you have in our lives. And we pray, I pray, Lord, that when we get to the judgment seat, that we'd be able to see you face to face and not be ashamed at what we did. I pray we'd be able to give you something to have, some fruit that you produced in our lives and not have to stand there naked and ashamed. And Lord, we do pray that you'd please come today. We want to see you face to face. I pray we'd hear the trumpet sound tonight. I pray, Father, you'd get our pastor back to us, keep him safe, keep him healthy, give them liberty. I pray your word would have free course there as well as here. And we thank you for it. We love you. Please bless our missionaries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.